Well, good morning. It's truly an honor and a pleasure to be here this morning, and I was very happy to see my two sister-in-laws come in. And when you fill out those cards, just stick a couple hundred dollars on it, and we'll pass the plate again here in a minute. And now they have been a pain in my side for many years, and but I do love them, and I thank them so much for being here. If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Our portion of Scripture this morning will be verses 13 through 22. Acts 4, verses 13 through 22. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed that a notable miracle had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. Please pray with me. Dear Grace Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for Beulah Baptist Church and the work that's being done here in this church and this community. Lord, just pray a special blessing upon the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you give me the words that you would have me to speak. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. How many times in life have obstacles gotten in your way? Whether it be applying for a job, whether it be applying for a school or a struggle within school, or even when we live our life the way that God wants us to live it, obstacles are placed there, barriers are placed there, things are placed in our way that are going to make it difficult for us, and we're going to have to work through that. So we face obstacles in everything that we do in life. And Satan's a powerful force, and he puts things in our way in hopes of disrupting the relationship that we have with God. And it could be in a relationship that we have. It could be in our ministry, could be in anything that we do, but Satan is going to try to put those barriers there that are going to cause problems for us. But we got to remember that God is all powerful. We got to remember that Jesus can overcome anything. That no matter how powerful the devil is, how powerful he sends these issues and these barriers and these obstacles and puts them in our way, God is far more powerful than that. Often said on the scale, we're right here. Satan is way up here, much more powerful. But God is so far above that he makes Satan just seem like just absolutely nothing, because he is. Now, Peter and John, they were bold in their teaching of Jesus, and they didn't let anyone or anything get in their way of sharing the gospel. And like that, we've got to stand strong. And we can't let anything get in our way of spreading the word of our Lord and Savior. So how do we overcome these barriers that get in our way? We got to be bold in our faith. You know, Peter and John, they just healed a lame man. Lame man was brought to the temple gate, to the gate called Beautiful, and he was placed there every day. And he would beg for money or anything else that he could get that he needed to survive on. And Peter and John had entered the temple, and they were preaching or approaching the temple, and they were preaching the name of Jesus, and they saw this man, and they healed him. Well, of course, the didn't set very well for some. And the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees, they arrested him. They arrested him and took them before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin saw them as uneducated. Their judges were perplexed, though, at the level of understanding and knowledge that Peter and John had. So they looked at Peter and John and they just saw them as uneducated people. They were fishermen. They worked hard. It was a very dirty job. And it wasn't particularly skilled labor. But the rulers, the elders, the priests, the Sadducees, and the Sanhedrin, they all looked down on them and looked at them as being lowly, as having no knowledge, no authority, or no standing in society. They were judging them based on their appearance. Have you ever been judged based on your appearance? On the way that you look, the way that you dress, age? Have you ever judged others? The great pastor, author, educator, and radio preacher, Chuck Swindoll, he was speaking to a group in California. And there was this guy that came upon him and he said, "You know, I'm just so happy that you're here. I'm so happy that I was able to be here. I've been wanting to hear you for such a long time, and it's great that I'm able to be here, and I'm going to take in everything that you give me. Everything that you speak, I'm going to absorb and take in." So he was speaking the first night. It was a Sunday night, and the man was sitting down on the front row. Well, he looked over, he saw that man, and he was sound asleep. So then thought, okay, well, maybe he had a rough night the day before, whatever it was. So Monday comes in, he's there preaching again. He looks, the man's asleep again. Well, Tuesday was asleep, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday was asleep. And Dr. Swindoll, he got pretty upset about it. He said, "You know, here's this guy. He comes up to me, he goes out of his way and approaches me and tells me that he's going to take everything in, and he's sleeping the entire time." Well, Friday morning, the lady sitting beside of him came up to Dr. Swindoll and said and thanked him for the ministry that they had received that week, that he had given, and she apologized for her husband sleeping and said, my husband has terminal cancer. He's been given 2 weeks to live, and the medication that he's on makes him really, really sleepy. But he had always dreamed of being able to come and listen to you." Well, Dr. Swindoll said that if it was a rock low enough for him to crawl under, he would have done so, because he judged that person without investigating at all. So I ask you if you've been judged. And I've been judged a time or two in my life. May have done a little bit of judging myself, but... I was working the drug unit, and I probably told you I had this nasty beard and long hair down to here. I was, yeah, it is hair here. I shave it off every morning. Yeah, I heard where that came from, too. And so I had this rough-looking appearance. I had tonsillitis. I said, "I'm going to run to the urgent care and get some, see if they can give me some medicine." So I go in, and I walk up and fill out the paperwork and hand it to me, and it was just pretty much, "Sit down, we'll be with you in a minute." And they called me back there. I finally go back, and the nurses were hateful to me. The doctor was hateful to me when he first stepped in, and just really treated me pretty bad. And I knew what it was. I knew it was because of what I looked like. Because I wasn't the pretty thing that I am today. But I heard some noises on that one. But so I nurse comes over and she's looking at me. She looks in my throat. She says, "Honey, I'm so sorry," because my tonsil's swollen. She said, I'm so sorry." I said, "Ma'am," I said, "I understand. I know what you think I am. I said, I know you think that I'm the person coming in here wanting to get some pills. I said, don't want any pills. I want a shot. Give it to me. Get this taken care of. Don't need anything for pain. Just get rid of this." But I know how that made me feel when I walked in there being judged that way. You know, Peter and John, they were judged as being unable and unworthy of performing the miracle that they had performed. So, and they were thinking, the Sanhedrin thinking, who are these guys? Who are they to come here and do this? They couldn't deny that the man had been healed. He was standing there beside of him. Verse 22 says that he was more than 40 years old. And I think the reason for that is to say that he had been lame for a long time. This wasn't just a little something that had come on him and all of a sudden he's fine. He had been this way for a long time. But they knew that they had been with Jesus. The Sanhedrin did like Dr. Swindoll. They had no information. They had no knowledge of them at all. They basically judged them on their appearance, their social standing, and just assumed that they were just lowly fishermen. They couldn't be who they perceived to be. But these attacks didn't sway Peter and John at all. They remained bold in their faith. Now we got to remain bold in our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't let others think about or interfere with our service to God. We need to be more like Peter and John and not let other people discourage us. Now, people are going to constantly judge us. Just like I was judged at Urgent Care, we're going to be judged. But we don't need to let that bother us. We don't need to let that interfere. If I'm judged as being a Christian, then so be it. I'll take that all day long. Being bold in our faith is the first step. But when we're bold in our faith, we demonstrate to others that Jesus is alive and well within us. After the Sanhedrin had determined that Peter and John had been with Jesus, they sent them out of the room because they had to figure out what they were going to do. They were confused. They knew the man was healed. They knew that what they did worked because the man was standing there. They knew that they had been with Jesus. They knew that these guys are the real deal. So what do we do with them now? How do we keep them quiet? How do we silence them? What do we do to keep them from preaching the name of Jesus Christ? Now they said, indeed, a notable miracle had been done through them and that it couldn't be denied. They wanted to stop that spread of Peter and John sharing the word of Jesus Christ, and because of that miracle that done, could you imagine how fast that spread? This man that people knew, easily recognizable, as sitting there at the gate to the temple, and then all of a sudden he is standing and walking with Peter and John. They knew that this miracle had been done. They knew that it was done in the name of Jesus Christ. But what would they do to stop it? This is my understanding. They acknowledged that the power came from Jesus, but why did they want to stop Peter and John? Because it impacted them directly. The Sadducees were known for their wealth and their corruption. And Sadducees, as we know well, Sadducees and the Pharisees constantly pursued Jesus. They questioned him constantly, trying to trip him up, trying to find fault, trying to find something that he spoke that was contrary to what they believed. So the Sanhedrin, they were the Supreme Court, if you will. And it was comprised of Sadducees and Pharisees. These groups were the ruling class of Jews in Israel. And the Sanhedrin, there were judges made up of the ruling class. So do you think that Peter and John were going to get a fair trial here? Absolutely not. But the Sanhedrin was in a predicament. The people saw the miracle. They knew that it happened. They couldn't deny that it happened, so they couldn't punish them. So the only hope for them was to threaten Peter and John and try to get them quiet. So how would you react if you were told to stop preaching the name of Jesus? Would you have the strength to stand up for him? During China's Boxer Rebellion of 1900s, the anti-Christian movement in China, some insurgents, they captured this mission station. And they blocked all of the gates except for one. And they laid a cross down at that gate, and they made an announcement that anyone that wanted to leave, they could leave with their life. All they had to do is trample across that cross. And they could go. No one would harm them. Well, the word spread through there pretty quickly, and but they also said that if anybody remained in there and wouldn't trample that cross, then they would be shot. They'd go before the firing squad. Well, first seven, eight students started through there. First seven students, they trampled that cross and went out, and they left with their life. But the eighth student, a young girl, she refused to do that. She kneeled down beside the cross and she prayed for strength. And as she arose, she walked out and moved carefully to the firing squad, and she was executed. The strength that she demonstrated there spread throughout that mission station. And 92 students behind her did exactly the same thing. They wouldn't trample that cross. They went out and stood for what they believed in. And all 92 were executed. Now, we've got to stand for Jesus Christ just like Peter and John did. We need to stand strong just like this young girl and those 92 that followed did. In Sanhedrin, they put pressure on Peter and John. The insurgents put pressure on these students. Seven of those students caved to the pressure. Seven of those students chose life on this earth over life in eternity. They felt that standing up for their own life was more important than standing up for Jesus, who had already stood up for them. While Peter and John had been threatened to stop preaching Jesus, they had to be told to stop preaching Jesus. Many of us have to be told to go out and preach Jesus. Far too often we leave church and we never speak the name of Jesus again until we come back in the next Sunday. So why are we hesitant to speak his name? Why do we shy away from starting a conversation with somebody about Jesus? We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about our kids. We'll talk about hobbies that we have. And we'll get into a heated debate over who the president is, who's going to become the president, over whatever it is. I've heard so much heated debate over gun control over the last few months, but we have people that won't stand up and argue for Jesus. So I wonder why do we do that? And I say we because I'm talking to myself right here too. Is it a fear of rejection, that we're going to be rejected by that person that we speak to? Is it a fear of confrontation? I've always heard that it takes sharing the gospel seven times with somebody before they truly open their heart and accept. Maybe we're that number seven. Maybe we're that person that is struggling with something in their life, and they're really needing Jesus right then and there. This past Saturday, or Saturday before, I did an active shooter presentation for Stanleytown Amazing Grace Baptist Church, and several other churches came in there, and we're talking about that, and they were asking, well, how do we secure our church? How do we keep everyone safe? And they told me a story about a guy that came in. He was homeless, had seven or eight, nine bags that he was just carrying. He just traveled around. And he came in and wanted to come into their church. And they got him, he set his bags down out in the vestibule and came in and worshiped with them and said it was a really good experience. And I told him, I said, what if that person was struggling with something right at that moment? He said to himself, the next truck that comes down the road, I'm going to step out in front of it. And if he had walked up, he's thinking that in his mind. He looks up and he sees your church. And he walks up there and he starts to come in, and we reject him because we see him as different than us. What kind of message are we sending as Christians to people when we do that? And I told him, I said, you did exactly what you should have done. You opened your arms and you welcomed him into your church. And that's what we need to do. We don't need to fear a confrontation. We don't need to fear rejection. We don't need to, that person is struggling at that time seeking Jesus. And maybe he is, maybe it is that number seven, you're that number seven person, and you can share that message of Jesus Christ with him and turn his life around and him open his heart to him. So what's the harm of telling people about Jesus? We know what the harm is of not sharing his message. If they reject us, we can still pray for them. We can still ask God to open their heart. And forgive me if I've told this story, but I was in the FBI Academy, and I had a still in seminary, and I had an assignment to do, and it was an evangelism class, and I had to go out and share Jesus with people, and then just write a paper about that. So I'm heading back to Quantico. I'd come home that weekend, and I'm heading back to Quantico, and I was trying to figure out where I'm going to talk to somebody, because I've been roaming around the academy talking in the prior week. And so I'm heading up a road, and I said, where is somebody somewhere that I can go that people need Jesus? So it was Walmart. So I pull in Walmart and go in there. I said, if Walmart's like Walmart in Henry County, it's a whole lot of Jesus need to be spread around there. But I go in there, and I had great conversation with folks. Well, it was this one young guy. I walk up to him. I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. I said, do you know who Jesus is? And he said, I don't have time for that. I said, well, Jesus got time for you. And he said, and turned and walked away. You know, the police officer in me wanted to say, boy, get over here and listen to what I'm going to tell you. But I know that wasn't the right thing to do. But I prayed for him. And, you know, even if we get rejected, we can still pray for them. I hope that maybe I was number one going to him and talking to him about Jesus. I don't know. I hope that by the time number seven does get to him and gets him turned on the path of where he should be. But telling people about Jesus is our job. We should be in the streets praising him and telling everybody that we encounter what Jesus has done for us and what he could do for them. You know, the Great Commission tells us that. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, tells us to be disciple makers. It tells us to go out into the world and share the message of Jesus Christ with people and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it tells us, it's a directive. It's not one of those things that we can do if we want to. It's a directive to go out and do. When we go out and tell people about Jesus, his love and power shines through us. So we shouldn't worry about the response that people give back to us. We should worry about what we're telling them. That's all that counts. Telling them about Jesus. So we don't need to be intimidated by other people. Think about how Peter and John must have felt during this time. They were standing in front of a group of people who hated Jesus. They had just been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin and put on trial. So how did they respond? So I read this morning out of the New King James Version. It says, Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. The NIV words it a little bit different. It says, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or him? You judge. So Peter and John, they didn't care what the Sanhedrin thought. They were going to preach Jesus regardless. Didn't matter. Nothing was going to stop them from telling everybody that they encountered about Jesus. You know, I was asked one time, my son was in Scouts, an Eagle Scout, and I went to this leadership training called Wood Badge. And I was asked, they asked me, we were having a big dinner. It's probably 60 or so people participating in this, and it's a 2-weekend event, and they came to me and asked me, they said, would you mind saying the blessing over the meal tonight? I said, I'd be glad to. I had one come to me, a lady come up to me a little bit later, well, just before the meal, and she said, look, we've got a lot of people here that might not be believers, so when you say your prayer, can you not say in Jesus' name? And I said, ma'am, I said, I pray, and I pray one way. And I said, I pray to Jesus, I pray in Jesus' name. I said, if you don't want me to pray, I said, that's fine, go ahead. I said, but I'm not going to do anything that's going to offend my Lord and Savior. Just because, I said, if somebody else isn't a believer here, then they can put their fingers in their ears if they want to. But I'm going to pray the way that I want to pray and the way that I'm supposed to pray. And she said, okay, that's fine, whatever, and walked away. But after I said that prayer, I couldn't tell you how many people came up to me and thanked me for that. And I'm like, you don't need to thank me for it. But it, I know that that prayer reached out and that touched people. And, you know, there are so many people that don't want us to use Jesus' name. I had, since being a pastor, I've only performed three weddings. All three of them still married. I tie that knot tight. It's been 9 months. The oldest one, so. But I was asked about it. It was a guy I work with. He called me and he said, hey, Eric, would you marry my son? I said, I appreciate it, but I'm already married. But he said, I should have rephrased it for you. But he asked if I would perform their wedding. I said, I'll be glad to talk to him about it. So he called me and he said, having a conversation with him, and as the conversation goes on, he said, well, my wife, future wife, is from Turkey, and she was raised a Muslim. I said, okay. And is she a Christian? He said, well, she's kind of in the middle. I said, well, it's kind of like being a little bit pregnant. It's not going to happen. You either are or you aren't. You can't be a little bit in the middle. And he said, her grandparents are very devout Muslims. And when we've got some scripture that we've chosen. I said, okay. He said, but, you know, we all worship the same God. That's what he said. I said, no, I said, I would disagree with that. He said, well, I said, because, and I gave my history lesson on Muhammad and all of that, and I said, so no, I said, my God doesn't promote killing, doesn't promote all of this stuff, but I won't get on my tangent on that, but I said, and he said, but if we just don't, if you could just, and he kept doing that, if you could just, and he just kept hesitating and pausing. I said, you don't mind God being at your wedding, but you don't want Jesus there. He said, well, I think probably the best thing is for you to have a civil wedding. I said, that'll probably be the better thing, to get with a justice of the peace or a magistrate or somebody and do that. But we can't let things like that get in our way. We can't be intimidated by others to we got to stand strong for what we believe, what our faith is in, and not let it steer us where we shouldn't be going. We should never let anything get in the way of us of being able to tell people about Jesus Christ. Never let anyone tell us that we can't use his name. You know, the devil's hard at work in this world trying to stop us from preaching Jesus. He's at every corner, and he's a strong power to stop. He is very powerful, but he's far less powerful than the power that's in our Lord and Savior. Look at the situation that Peter and John were in. Sanhedrin were scrambling to find something to do with them. They just couldn't get it figured out. They were going to threaten them to stop preaching Jesus' name. They couldn't find fault, so they just had to let them go. Had to throw a few warnings their way and let them go. So what would you do in that situation? Would you stand strong for Jesus? Would you boldly tell the Sanhedrin that you're not going to stop? What if somebody tells you that you can't mention Jesus' name? What are you going to do? I'm concerned where this country's headed. We've been told that we can't mention Jesus' name in so many situations. And religion isn't being attacked. It's Christianity. That's what's being attacked. If we're Muslim, Buddhist, Hindus, that wouldn't be a problem. That's fine. But the problem is that we're Christians. And why? Well, I don't understand that. Why is Christianity being attacked so much? Because everything that I read, if I take the entire canon of Scripture and sum it up into one word, that one word is love. Everything is about love. Every commandment is built upon love. And, you know, we got this world is so consumed with hate. Christians are labeled as being full of hate, which Christians are just to the contrary. We have our issues, we have our problems, but we strive to love one another. And we can prove this time and time again that Christianity is about love. The ones that are fighting against us, they're about self-service, self-gratification, self-fulfillment. Whatever pleases people, they should do. Regardless of who it hurts, regardless of who gets trampled upon, if it benefits me, then that's what I need to do. That's the mentality that so many people have today. But we don't need to be intimidated by those people. We need to love them. We need to pray for them. And we need to help them. We need to remain bold in our faith. We need to show people that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we don't need to shy away or be intimidated by anybody in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we need to serve God. And we need to spread His word, regardless of what others think or try to do to stop us. We don't need to let anyone or anything get in the way of us doing His work. As we go out this week, I challenge each of you, each of us, to share the word of God with somebody. Tell one person. Tell the person who Jesus is. Tell the person what Jesus has done for you. And tell the person what Jesus can do for them. Then invite that person to church. Tell them to come here where they're going to meet a loving group of people. And that we'll help them in their walk with Christ. You know, the world can throw a lot of things our way that can challenge us. A lot of barriers put in place in front of us. But no matter what that is, no matter what life throws at us, what the world throws upon us, Jesus is always going to persevere. Jesus is always going to come out on top. And we can also come out on top if we remain bold in our faith, if we trust in Him. We ensure that everything that we do demonstrates Him and reflects Him in us. We can ask God to strengthen us and to give us the courage and the ability to go out and share the gospel with everyone. So Jesus is a winning team, and we need to be on that winning team. So challenge you this week. Let's go out and invite somebody. I brought somebody from Tennessee. I won't bring her back next Sunday. But let's go out. Let's go out and let's share the message of Jesus Christ with people. And let's invite them and bring them in. Please pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you again for this day that you've given us. And Lord, it's always a privilege to be able to come into your house. And Lord, we just pray that we're able to go out into this community, out into the world, and fulfill the Great Commission as you've directed us to do. Lord, we just pray that we're able to go out and tell people about you, tell people what you have done for us and what you can do for them. And Lord, we know that you'll open your arms wide and accept them into your kingdom. Lord, we love you. Lord, we praise you. We just thank you for everything that you give us in life. In the precious name of your Son and our Savior, we pray. Amen.